Good morning. This morning we will be in Matthew 5 once again. Matthew 5. We will be reading verses 1 through 12. We will be discussing verses 7 and 8. As a father, I am oftentimes amused at how much my children look like me. And as they grow, I see that they continue to do so. And not only do they look like me, but they have some of my same mannerisms, which for good or for ill is also quite amusing. I've experienced in my own life that people look at me and they often are reminded of my father. I do look quite a bit like him. And my dad, living only a few miles away from here, he knows pretty much everybody who lives anywhere near him. And although people might see me and not remember my name, it is often that they will look at me and say, "You must belong to David Moore." That's because I display some of the same characteristics that my father displays. And in a similar fashion, as Christians, we should display the characteristics of our Savior. And that's really what the Beatitudes tells us. The words from Jesus are telling us, you are blessed, you have these qualities, and we have these qualities because they have been imparted to us by the Lord Jesus. So again, we are in Matthew 5, verses 7 through 8 is what we'll be focusing on, but we will be reading verses 1 through 12. I trust you've found your places. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Should sound familiar. This is the third time we've read this publicly together. God's word says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus says the word of our Lord. Please be seated. And would you please pray with me? Father God in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name asking that your hand would be upon us. That your hand would be upon me as I deliver the message this morning. That your hand would be on all who are gathered here. So that your name might be glorified. So that your saints might be edified, that they would grow more and more in maturity in their Christian faith, and that you would save the lost, that those who have yet to experience the goodness of knowing Christ Jesus might do so, and their eternity would be changed, all for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. The big idea of this morning's message is the same one that we've had the past two sermons, which is, Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and blessed. Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and blessed. And these "blessed are" statements that I just read from the Beatitudes that the Lord gave us, they are not cause and effect. They're not a formula for salvation. The characteristics listed there described, they show forth evidence evidence of a changed heart. They're not a means of currying favor with God. If you are in Christ, God has already shown you his favor. Not because of anything that was good within you, but according to the counsel of God's own will, he determined to save you and me. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And as a new creation, we are now able to outwardly display godliness, but also to be godly within. We who have been washed by the blood of Jesus walk in newness of life. And what we are inside manifests itself on the outside too. And also, let us not forget, God knows our hearts. We cannot fool God into thinking that we are good people who deserve to be rewarded with eternal life. He already knows that we are wretched. He knows that we were born in sin. He knows we are completely unable to please him on our own because we are by our very natures sinners. If you look at the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." In Psalm 139, verse 2, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar." God discerns our thoughts from afar. And Romans 3:10 reminds us that no one is righteous, no, not one. He knows our frame. He sees us for what we are. He discerns our inner thoughts. They are not hidden from him. He knows our plight. He knows our weakness and our desire to be masters over our own lives instead of serving the one who made us. He knows that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Yet, through Christ, God redeems sinners. He changes them. God's saints, now that we are changed, we have different motives and we have different desires. We have been born again. And our second birth grants us a new citizenship. We are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And though we remain in the same body and are still in this world until God calls us home, we must hold fast to the truth that though we are still in this world, we are not of this world. We have hope of a new life. We have hope that we will live in the new heavens and the new earth, which will never pass away. We will dwell with God forever because he has made us. He has made us acceptable to himself by the washing of the blood of Christ. The Beatitudes are a reminder from God that we have an eternal weight of glory stored up for us. They remind us that we are not what we once were. They give us the ability to recognize the changes that God has made in us, that we may have assurance of our salvation, that we may be ever hopeful of the life to come. And the first point for this morning's sermon is this: Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and blessed. God has made you merciful, and you shall receive mercy. God has made you merciful, and you shall receive mercy. If you would look again at verse 7. Our Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So let us first consider mercy's definition. Consider mercy's definition. Jesus, along with all the other "blessed are" statements, includes "blessed are the merciful." So we must consider, what does it mean to be merciful? When we think of being merciful, we might think of kindness extended towards others, like serving the poor or serving the sick. We call this acts of charity. Such acts of kindness are also referred to as acts of mercy, and it is right that we would engage in such activities. We Christians should care about those who have need, and we should be eager to provide aid to them. James, in his epistle, refers to caring for widows and orphans as religion that is undefiled. So biblically, we should be concerned with such matters. We should be charitable and generous to those in need. But mercy, as it is used here in this verse, seems to refer more to forgiveness. A merciful person is one who forgives. A merciful person is also not easily offended. They are patient and they are gracious. To be merciful is to have a forgiving spirit. To be the kind of person who does not hold a grudge. The kind of person who does not let any root of bitterness spring up within them. To be merciful is to absorb any wrong done against us and to extend grace to the offender. But to be merciful, we must die to ourselves and forgive even the worst of transgressors. In 2018, in Dallas, Texas, after completing her shift, a police officer went to her apartment building. She entered what she thought was her own apartment, which was not her own apartment, and found a man there. Still thinking it was her apartment, she drew her pistol and shot and killed him. She was arrested and tried for murder. After, or rather during her trial, family members of the victim took the stand to tell the judge how much the victim had meant to them and how much this police officer had taken away from them. And then the victim's brother took the stand. And here are his words. "I can speak for myself. I forgive you." He's speaking to the officer. "I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say that I hope you rot and die just like my brother did. But I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't ever going to say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because that's exactly what my brother would want you to do. And the best would be giving your life to Christ." After saying these words, that man got up off the witness stand and asked the judge permission to do so. And he walked over and he hugged the woman who murdered his brother. And let us not forget the words of our Lord as he hung on the cross, naked and dying, nails through his hands and feet, wearing a crown of thorns that had to be beaten onto his head, his beard ripped out, he had been spit on, he had been scourged. And as he suffered on the cross, being mocked and ridiculed, he said, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." Jesus offers forgiveness to all who would repent of their sins and trust in him for the salvation of their souls. Mercy is offering forgiveness to all people, offering forgiveness to those who have sinned against us, treating someone as though they did not wrong us, even though they did. And you've probably heard it said, or maybe you've said yourself, "I can forgive, but I can never forget." Now, on the one hand, I can understand exercising caution, exercising prudence. Let's say, for example, someone stole from you. You probably wouldn't give them the keys to your home right away and ask them to house sit and give them access to all of your possessions. And it's right that we would be prudent and wise in such matters. But I think oftentimes when we say, I can forgive, but I can never forget, we are not actually extending forgiveness. I think we're holding on to it. I think we're holding on to bitterness. Mercy must be more than lip service. We must forgive in our hearts and ask God to help us. Exercising mercy is not natural to the sinful man. That's because we are usually too hyper-focused on how we were wronged instead of thinking about how God was sinned against. Without first having experienced the complete and perfect forgiveness of God through Christ Jesus, we cannot extend the kind of forgiveness to others that we have received. Without the love of Christ and His Spirit empowering us to do so, any forgiveness that we extend to others will not be genuine. To be merciful is to forgive. To even feel sorry for someone who is caught up in sin, whether they've sinned against us or someone else. Let us now consider mercy's deposition. Consider mercy's deposition. When a person is truly merciful, what does it say about them? What does it say about them? Again, exercising mercy is not natural to sinful men. It is not a natural thing for us to do. So, if we are merciful, we're displaying something unnatural about ourselves. It is unnatural for us to be merciful. A person who displays real mercy is showing that they have received mercy, that they've experienced it. On the contrary, if we are not merciful, we should have no assurance that we have been changed by the gospel. James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment is without mercy for the one who has shown no mercy. If you have not been transformed by the gospel, and you are by nature not a merciful person, then you should have no assurance of eternal life with Christ. Let that mercy be an evidence to you. If you are a person who is progressively more and more merciful, look to that as proof that God is working in your heart. Matthew 6:15 says, "But if you do not forgive others your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So again, not that you're going to perfectly exercise mercy. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you're going to immediately say, "You know what? I forgive you. I'm merciful." But we should practice mercy. We should have forgiving hearts. We should desire for God to make us more merciful if we're having difficulty with that. That's something for us to pray about. And if you are in Christ, remember, Christ is your intercessor. He hears you. He takes our prayers that maybe aren't so fantastic and He perfects them. And He delivers the message to the Father. And God is faithful. If you ask Him to continue to change you, He will. Isn't Christ the author and perfecter of our faith? He is. Forgiveness that comes from God is ultimate forgiveness. God separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. So Christian, when you consider that you're a sinner saved by grace and that God has exercised the ultimate mercy on you in Christ Jesus, how can you not extend mercy to someone else? How can you not forgive them? When we are truly merciful, we are testifying that we have received mercy. When we forgive, we are displaying that we have experienced forgiveness. And let our mercy be service to God and also evidence of our own conscience that we are indeed counted among God's elect. We have considered mercy's deposition. Let us now consider mercy's distribution. Verse 7 has a promise at the end of it. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So we shall receive mercy if we are in Christ Jesus, and we have evidence of that in being merciful. That's evidence that we are saved. We shall receive mercy. Mercy, or a merciful spirit rather, is evidence that we are changed. When Christ returns, he will judge the world in righteousness. The unrighteous, those who never trusted in Christ, will be judged according to their sins, and they will be found guilty. And their punishment will be terrible, and it will be forever. But those who have trusted in Christ will not be judged by their own works, but will be judged by the works of Christ Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled the law and the prophets without sin, and always perfectly obedient. And those of us who have trusted in him, we will receive full pardon for every sin we've ever committed. We will be welcomed into God's kingdom in sinless, glorified bodies, and we will enjoy God forever. May we all look forward to that day, when we will enjoy the full and eternal mercy of our Creator who loves us. And until that blessed day, let us be found to be a people characterized by our mercy. We have considered mercy's definition, mercy's deposition, and mercy's distribution. Let us turn to the next verse, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the point is this. Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and blessed. You have a purified heart, and you shall see God. Let us consider the distribution of purity in heart. Consider a pure heart's distribution, meaning it's been given to us. The question we would ask of the text is this: how does a Christian have a pure heart? Especially if we are still prone to wander from God. Well, Christian, your heart is pure before God because of Jesus. May you be assured by the testimony of Scripture. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a present tense sentence. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Also from Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you've been adopted into God's kingdom, if you are one of his children, you have become the righteousness of God. All of your sins have been paid for. Your heart has been purified. By your faith, brothers and sisters, you have been declared righteous. You have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Your sins are no longer counted against you, and you are right before God, because Jesus took on himself every sin that you have and that you ever will commit. And he paid for it completely. Hebrews chapter 10 says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Brothers and sisters, Christ declared, it is finished. If you are in Christ, you are righteous right now. You are pure in heart right now. So, we are counted righteous before God even now. But at the same time, wait a minute, I still sin. At the same time, God is conforming us into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. And yet, when we see him face to face, we will be made like him. We are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Put differently, we are justified before God right now. We are being sanctified. One day we will be glorified. Right now, God is conforming us into his image. Paul writes to the Romans, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" God saved us, right? God's changing us, right? So what does it matter what we do? Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Paul says, by no means. No. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? As God's people, we should always be putting sin to death in our lives and live holy before the Lord. There are many temptations in our daily lives. We should avoid being in morally compromising positions and places. At the same time, we should be looking for ways to share our faith and fulfill the Great Commission. In the early church, there arose a practice called asceticism. Asceticism. Some still practice it today. We call them monks nowadays, though. These are people who withdraw from society. They isolate themselves to guard against the temptations of the world. They live separately from people who are not Christians and even separate from other Christians. They cut themselves off in an attempt to become pure and to remain pure. But this is not the Christian life that God has called us to. Apart from God, we cannot change. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot purify our own hearts. It is God who does this in us. In Philippians, it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He continues to say, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. And then he tells us where we are to do this. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Our faith is not something that we get a hold of and then hide away. It is to be lived out in the world so others may see God's work in us and that they may glorify him and not us. Later on in this chapter in Matthew, Jesus tells us that we are to let our lights shine before others, that they will see them and glorify God. Though we are no longer of this world, we are still in it. There are many temptations that we should avoid, this is true, but that does not mean that we partition ourselves off from society. God gave us a mission to make disciples. We are to share the good news of salvation through Christ with the world that they too might be saved. Let me ask you a question. What if a fireman showed up to a burning house where there were people inside and he just stood there outside the house because he was afraid of the flames? The people inside would surely die. If we want to see people come to Christ, we have to be willing to get burned. Unlike a fireman's protective gear that has its limits in how much protection it can actually offer, we have God as our protector. He will keep us from being consumed by the flames. He will protect us. Those who are truly in Christ will indeed persevere. They will not fall away because they have truly been purified by the blood of Jesus. In the span of your lifetime, from when you first trusted in Christ through the rest of your life until the day you die, you are being molded into the image of Christ. But because God has declared us righteous We are righteous right now. God's decree is unchangeable because God himself is unchangeable. If you have trusted in Jesus, you are righteous. You are the pure in heart that Jesus is referring to in the Sermon on the Mount, because he has made you to be so. Next, let us consider a pure heart's description. What does a pure heart look like? A pure heart is a heart that serves God. A heart that is given to us by God. A heart that desires the things of God. Titus 1:15 reminds us, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. A person with a pure heart will manifest the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. The personal characteristics listed in the Beatitudes that we've already looked at are the characteristics of a person who is pure in heart. If we are pure in heart, we will be poor in spirit. We will mourn over our sin. We will be meek. We will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we will be merciful. We will detest our own sin as well as the sins of others. We will not think of ourselves too highly. We will desire that God's will be done. We will be eager to forgive and to see others forgiven by God. If we are pure in heart, we will love the Lord above all other things. And we will treat all people with dignity because they too bear the image of God. A pure heart serves God first and does so with joy. Let us also consider a pure heart's deliverance. A pure heart's deliverance. How is it that a pure heart or a person that is pure in heart will see God? God is holy. No person who ever lived besides Jesus of Nazareth did so without sin. The distance between God and sinful man is absolutely immeasurable. But we have an infinite God who can span that immeasurable space. God who is infinitely good saw fit to save sinners. When we receive the gift of faith from God, we are counted as righteous. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, we are counted righteous if we trust in the promises of God, which are fulfilled in Christ. Our hearts are made pure and we are set apart and called holy. God remembers the sins of his saints no more. We are no longer children of wrath. We are now children of God. Our Heavenly Father desires to dwell with his children, like any good father. He welcomes us into his presence, and we will have fellowship with him forever. God made the way for us to be pure in heart. He made the way for us to see him face to face. And Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way for man to be saved. There is no other way. We have considered a pure heart's distribution, a pure heart's description, and a pure heart's deliverance. It is God who makes us pure in heart. He has prescribed only one means of doing so, faith in Christ Jesus. If you have trusted in him, then you will have eternal life with him. If you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you will not have eternal life with God. You will be punished for your sins. You will be cast into hell forever and ever. So I implore you now, if that is you and you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sins and trust in him by faith. Believe in Jesus as the way to God. As the only way to have forgiveness of your sins and be made right before the Lord. Let us all remember this side of glory. We will never perfectly embody all of these characteristics described in the Beatitudes. But throughout our lives, we should see evidence of growth. evidence in spiritual maturity, that we are being molded into the image of our Savior. Trusting that God will do the work. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, meaning the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Christian, God is at work in you. He is developing your character. He's removing sin from your life. He is preparing you for eternity with Him. So be merciful as God is merciful. Show that you have been washed by the blood of Jesus and that you are pure in heart. Let your light shine. Seek the lost. Share your faith with them. Pray for their salvation. Extend forgiveness when you, who are a sinner, have already been forgiven. Please pray with me. Perfect and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the change that He works in us, that you work in us, Lord, by your Spirit that Christ preached about so long ago. Thank you that though we cannot meet these high standards by ourselves, through Christ, you have done it for us. Please help us all this week as we enter into the world to let our lights shine before those who don't know Christ. To be eager to evangelize, to tell them about Jesus, to give our personal testimony of how we have specifically been changed by the gospel. May it all be for your glory, that your kingdom would expand, and that every name written in the Lamb's Book of Life would be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'll now ask Brother Jimmy and the deacons to come forward as we observe the Lord's Supper.